take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and just hold it there. We'll read the scriptures here in a little bit. If I can get the screens turned on, I appreciate that. And I did. I brought my daughter, Alicia, and her husband, Michael, who's standing back there at our camera. And Michael is from Nairobi, Kenya, Kitale, Kenya, different places. And God brought him into our life, and I had no idea what God was doing in this thing. But God has opened up just our reach, and we're up in Festus. We're just a little church. There's probably 60, 70 people there this morning. Usually sometime we'll run 80, 85, something like that on Sunday morning. But God has given us an increase far beyond our church service, our local church service. And he approached me one day, just out of the blue. We were running an internet radio station, and I thought, boy, it's really going to take off, and people's going to be listening to it, and nobody did. But he said, can we have a FM radio station in Kenya? And I said, no. It's over and done with. And he kept bugging me about it, kept pushing it. He was praying about it, And his grandmother is probably one of the most godly women I've ever met in my life. If she said that she talked to God, she's not lying. And if she said God talked back, I found out she ain't lying. And she called him one day and said, I don't know what's going on, but I've been praying. God's told me that there's going to be something open up for you. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but he came to me and he said, will you pray about this radio station? I said, Michael, it'll cost hundreds of thousands. We just don't have that. And he said, no, don't cost that in Kenya. And I said, fine, do it. I don't want to know anything about it. And so he run off with it, and I wanted to be in Nairobi because there's 10 million people in Nairobi, and that's not where God put us. God put us in north central Kenya in a place that you will never, ever go. You'll never go there. If you try to go there, you'll probably be killed on the way up. And there's churches up there, and there's people that don't get along, a lot of tribal wars and this and that and the other, but he put that radio station up there just in this nowhere place. And we run it for several months, and finally we had a company do a survey of the radio stations in that area, and ours was the number one listened to radio station in that whole area. And there's 15 radio stations we were in competition with, and ours is the only English-speaking radio station because they sit and listen to me all day long, 24 hours a day. I never shut up. And number one radio station. And I melted. I wept. And I said, God, I'm sorry for not wanting to do this. And then here just recently, the governor of the county, counties are like states over there, the governor of the county next to that, we're in Samburu County. You can look that up on Google. And the governor of Turkana contacted him and said, why are you in that county? Why aren't you over here? Well, we don't know how we ended up where we did. That's just what we got. And he said, will you please open up? He said, I've listened to your radio station. We need it over here. Will you please open that up over here in our county? So I presented to the church, and we just prayed about it, and we decided to just go ahead and act in faith. And now we have two full-time FM radio stations where I don't shut up 24 hours a day. And God's blessing them both, and we're already hearing the news come back from how God's using it and everything like that. And I don't say that to boast on me, because God won't let me get away with it. He's not going to let me get through this sermon, I guarantee you, this morning. But anyway, it's just a testimony of testimony of what God can do when you give up and you quit and you can't go no more. And God says, well, you're going in the wrong direction. That's why it's so hard. Amen. You're walking upstream, Mike. And I was. And so anyway, God's just blessed that. And he's back there. We've got Caleb, bring me the DNA and bring me that shuka back there. I'm going to bawl like a baby this morning. While he's doing that, let me tell you something about your pastor. I'm going to tell you something about what I learned about your body, okay? When you're conceived in your mother's womb, there's one cell, and that's it. 23 chromosome pairs where your DNA is came from your mother, 23 from your father, and they're tied together, and it became you. You are a mix of your mother and father, okay? And for a while, every one of those cells, as they divide, every one of those cells is exactly the same. Exactly the same. But after a while, some of those cells, they've all got the exact same DNA in them. But after a while, some of those cells start, it's called cell differentiation. They start, some of them start hardening and start turning into different parts of your body. Some of them are going to turn into skin cells. Some of them, after a few weeks, they're going to start vibrating like this, and that is the very basic beginnings of the human heart. And they all, then those cells just grow and multiply and form the heart. And they do it without any provocation. There's no mechanism that makes them do it other than the DNA says, this is what we're going to do. After a while, some of them turn off to be liver cells, kidney cells, stomach cells, brain cells, eyelashes, hair, everything like that. And as that fetus, as that embryo develops in that woman, those cells are branching off and doing their own thing. Now, they are all the recipients of the exact same DNA strand. Every cell in your body, the exception of red blood cells and some others, they all have a copy of this exact same DNA. But they all have a different task and a different job. They're all designed differently. They do different things. Your pastor and I have been friends now for, I think, 16 years. 2000, I think, is when we first hooked up down at Brother Lonnie's. I've listened to his messages. I've wept over his messages. I had a message one time me and Lisa was listening to on the way back from preaching. I had to stop it four or five times, pull over and pray because God was, it was when dogs bark. I don't know if you remember that one. Don't listen to that sermon. It's bad. That'll kill you. Okay. But I've listened to him. I've loved him over the years. And he and I, we're minds. He's different than me. He's like, on the body, he's like this part of the right hand here. Okay? And he's tough. He's got calluses and scales all over him. He's rough and mean. He's had to do a lot of things I've never had to do. Okay? He's like, everybody take your elbow right here. Everybody take a piece of your elbow and just grab that skin and pinch as hard as you can. That right there is Pastor Reg Kelly. You can't hurt him to save your life. Okay? Now, why is that skin there that thick? Because it operates a forklift, right? Right? Those of you who put your elbows on the table. That, listen, when the body falls, instinctively, the arms go down, the hands are padded, the elbows padded. It's meant to catch you and protect the rest of the body. That's guys like him. You can say things about him, it ain't going to bother him. Okay? You say one thing about me, I'll run. See this skin right here? Everybody, this skin right here. Everybody take that and just pinch a little bit of it. Come on. Just grab it and just grab a piece of it like that. Oh, that hurts. And rubbing it makes it worse, right? This is me. Okay? I'm like this. I'm not very tough. I'm not very strong. I'm pretty thin skin when it comes to a lot of things. Okay? But this serves a purpose. Let me show you this. Okay? You walk around outside, you see guys that have been working out all day long, and they'll take their rest, and they'll walk around like this in the summertime. You ever seen them do that? There's some football players that do that. After the play, they'll walk around like this. Instinctively. They don't even think about it. You've never even thought about it. You know what you're doing? You're letting heat out. You're letting heat out. These are real thin skin here and right here. You're letting heat escape out of your body and letting wind blow through here. That's why you do this. Wintertime, we don't do it. We stand around like this. When you're cold, what do? It's the heat doors. Amen? Some of us are made for comfort. Amen? Some of us are not. Don't ever, and I'm not being mean about this, don't ever try to put me against him or him against me. He's a different member of the body. Same DNA. In fact, let me show you this. Your Bible is this. And this is your Bible. Both of these are a book that God wrote. God wrote this book. David said in Psalm 139:16, "In thy book all my members were written." Your name is written in God's book, is it not? But so are all the members of your body. They're all written here. And here in this book, you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament, and what joins them together, what makes sense out of these books written by 40 different men over about 4,000 years' time, what makes sense out of all of this is what joins them together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels are what ties the typology and the prophecies of the Old Testament in with the doctrine of the New Testament. And you see it all in Christ as He joins those two things together. Look at your DNA here. You have two rungs here. They're made of sugar and phosphorus. Sugar, because whenever somebody ate the Word, what did it taste like? It was sweet. Sugar, and then phosphorus, because it's light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's sugar and phosphorus. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. And see these things here in the middle? A lady made this on a 3D printer and sent it to me. These things here are what's called the base pairs. They're always joined together by a sequence. This is adenine. This is thymine. This is guanine. This is cytosine. There's four of them. And adenine can only link with thymine. It's just the way they're made. They're only paired together like that. Cytosine can only link with thymine. And I want to get into it all this morning. But in Isaiah, he said, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate." And it doesn't matter if this is divided up and it's copied. If it's adenine over here, the other side knows that it must be thymine here. None shall want her mate. And a new complete copy is made. But here, right here, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John joining these two rungs of your DNA together perfectly, just like what's in your Bible. Isn't that neat? Amen. And I've been down here before. I've said things like this before. If God wrote it, it doesn't need to be rewritten. We've just learned how. In the last 3 years, I keep my eye on this stuff. An editing system called the CRISPR editing system. Not going to get into it this morning. They figured out how to edit DNA so effectively and cheaply. You can buy a kit. Teenage boys are doing this next to their Iron Man poster in their room. And they get a kit and they can edit a bacteria's DNA in their bedroom. It is so easy to do and so cheap. And so, and there's court battles going on. People are licensing who owns this, who owns the right to this, because it's going to be billions and billions of dollars worth of industry here. And I've been waiting for this, been watching for this. China has just edited a man's DNA. A man had cancer over there. They took a portion of his DNA, found out what was given in cancer, and they took it out. They took it out using this editing system. They took it out and replaced it with something else, and then they put it into his body. Now there's a thing called a gene drive, where not only is it changed in this one cell in his body, that change is going to go through his entire body and change every cell in his body and rewrite his entire genetic structure. It's already being done in a human in China. America is just waiting to do this. There's going to be a war between America and China over who can do the editing quicker and better. Just like the space race, us going to the moon against Russia. Now it's us against China. Who can edit the most DNA and get it into the human system? Don't let them edit your book that God wrote. It's not your book. It's not your book. God wrote it. Who gave us the right to rewrite His Word? Not a soul. Not a soul. Let me share this with you, and then I'm going to get into the message. The reason why Michael and Alicia are here, if you visit the table back there, they've got some information. I think they're going to want me to show a video. I'll probably do that tonight. But anyway, one of the needs that they have, both in Sambur and Turkana, is clean water. They don't never rains up there. Don't have clean water. And so Michael approached me about digging a well for him. I said, "How much is it going to cost?" And he told me. I said, "Well, we can't do that. We just can't do that." I'm so little in faith, it's not even funny. All of a sudden now, people start donating money. And in one day, we're about halfway there. And in one day, God made up the rest just like that. I said, "Here's your well. Go dig your well." So we dug a water well at a school out there in Ladero. And Michael comes back and said, we're gonna fly you out there in a helicopter. And you're going to dedicate the well, and the governor's going to be there. And I said, "Well, okay." I just dealt, boy, it's hard for me to go over there. So I went over there and had the best time. But they had, I mean, they made a big deal about this, but we basically just transformed the whole community over there by digging a well, and we're raising the money to dig a second one. And if you'd like, I don't beg anybody for money, I'm not hitting you up, but if God lays it on your heart, just see Michael or Alicia back there, and they'll fix you up with that. But while I was over there, the headmaster of the school, he was there, and he said, I'm a Christian. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, I listen to you all the time. I said, amen. And he was wearing this on his shoulder like that. And I just walked up to him, was talking to him. I said, you know, I like that. And he said, well, here you go. And he gave it to me. I said, no, I can't take that. He said, no, you can. The governor of that county was sitting there, and they were doing a big presentation for me. Kids were singing and everything like that. And he said, where did you get that? I didn't know what it was. He said, where did you get that? I said, well, the headmaster gave it to me. He said, you're fixing to get another one. And I got to looking around. And all of the men of any status in that area, they had one of those draped over their shoulder just like this. And I'm sitting there with mine. I didn't know what it was. And the first time Michael went out there to visit, he come back with this ornamental rod or a stick or something like that. It had beads on it and everything like that. I thought he got it out of a curio shop or something like that. And he said, the men want you to have this. I said, what is it? He said, it's that. I said, what is it for? He said, I don't know. It's okay. So I set it up on the shelf in my office. When I got there to Ladero Schools, where we drilled the well, and I'm sitting there, and there was a member of parliament sitting next to me and a guy on the water board sitting next to him, and they were all from that area and that tribe, and one of them had a stick like that, and I'm going, I got one of those. Huh. And he got up, and he made a speech, and he had that stick. I was looking at that, and when he comes sat back down, the other guy was going to make a speech. He handed that to him, and he got up, and he made his speech, and I went, that's a talking stick. They sent me, they've been listening to me on the radio, they sent me a token that said I had rights and authority to talk to their people and be heard. And I bawled. I don't know these people, but God gave them to me. I have an obligation to say what's right to them because they invested me with the right to speak to their people. It's a big responsibility. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm shaking this morning. I'm not nervous. I don't get too nervous while I'm preaching. And but I wrestle with this message. I was worked all day yesterday trying to get it, and he wouldn't come. And I spent driving down here last night working on it. So when I got to the hotel last night, I put some things together. And I'm just going to try to preach my heart to you. Hebrews chapter 3. Are you there? Say amen. If they will stand as we read the Holy Scriptures this morning. Ezra stood behind a pulpit of wood, opened the book, and they stood. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear His voice. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach God's voice to you today. I'm going to be standing in the place of Jesus the preacher. He's going to open the book to you, or He will close it on you. That's a bad, bad thing. But He will open the book to you in His voice. The Holy Ghost will, you will hear the Holy Ghost's voice today if you will listen to it. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. What day was that? What were they dealing with out there in that wilderness? What issue had been brought to them is the reason why most of the Israelites, in fact, every one of them but two, and anybody under the age of 20 or over the age of 20, all that group of people never, ever set foot in Canaan land. Except Joshua, Caleb, and anybody under the age of 20 years old. They died, and God made them walk a circle until they all walked to death. Why? Why? Giants. If you don't believe in giants, this doesn't make sense. They were dealing with giants. All right? So watch this. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. How do we err? We heard it during Sunday school. You do err, not what? Knowing the Scriptures. You will go wrong in your thoughts, your doctrine, your ideas, your lifestyle. Everything will go wrong if you will not learn this book. You'll make a mess of everything. Trust me, I did it. I did it. Verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Listen to the warning of your Bible. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. This is why we're here. You can sit home and have Red send you a CD of the message that he preached to five people sitting here. And say, well, you know, that's how we do it. Or you can come here and, boy, I like what I saw. You shake hands, hug necks. Can I pray with you today? I think I'm going to go home and take that back to Bethel. I'm going to steal it from you guys and take it up. We shake hands and hug. We don't pray. We're going to start praying. I love it. Why do you come here? You need to be here. We need to exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, listen to this, through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will lie to you. It'll lie to you every time. It lied to you this last week. Didn't it? I like it. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I believe God's real people are steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to get to it in the Scriptures. Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14. What sin did they commit? Was it adultery? Was it fornication? Were they drunk? Were they stealing from one another? Did they raise up idols there? Or what sin did they commit in Numbers 13 and 14? What was their sin? Thank you. That's probably the biggest sin there is floating through our churches and through the Christian community in general in America. God said it. You don't believe it. Whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom he swore that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now I'm going to challenge you. Tonight, today, I've already challenged you. Do you believe your Bible? And I'm just one of these guys. I'm going to take you through so much scriptures. I'm going to show you, you actually can. You can believe every word of it. I don't care what anybody else says. You can believe every word in this Bible's right. Father in heaven, help me to preach to these people. Lord, I just feel like, Lord, I am just not anywhere near, Lord, ready to preach this message. And I just pray, God, that you would help me today. Lord, I can't do it, so I'm asking you to step in my place and do it. And Father, Lord, would you have an impact, a lasting impact on a marriage today? A lasting impact on some children that are being influenced by the world like I was. On some husbands, Lord, that the faithfulness is not quite where it should be. On some wives, dear God, who are disobeying the scriptures. Some men and women, Lord, families, churches in this area, churches in this town, Lord, churches in our area that have turned their back on the Word of God. God, would you just convince us today that your Bible's right for everything? God, we believe it. We practice it. We study it. We meditate on it. God, you work the change that is necessary in our lives. Father, Lord, just convict us today and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I appreciate that. One of the greatest things that God has ever helped me with in my walk and in the last several years, this is what got your pastor's attention. It was in 2000, I think, right after he met me down at Brother Lonnie's, and he heard me teach some things. But I started to become a student of Bible typology, the symbols and the stories and the shadows. Paul used the word allegory. He used the word shadow. He used the word example. These things are written for as examples unto us. The Bible, Paul will lay out the doctrine. He'll spell out the doctrine. And then the Bible will show you a picture of what that doctrine looks like. And I've just never found that to fail anywhere. You'll find the doctrine of the second coming. You'll find the doctrine of the rapture. You'll find the doctrine of salvation. You'll find the doctrine of belief. You'll find, I mean, all these doctrines that we have laid out for us so vividly in the New Testament, so correctly, you'll find typology of it somewhere in your Bible. And it's just a tremendous study, because when God opened that door to me, a Bible that I had neglected for so many years came alive to me. And I mean, I'm not kidding you. I could not read it enough. I was just reading and reading and studying, and just God was opening my mind to things. I learned and realized that the Bible was not just a book of the ancient past. It was telling the future. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath already been of, it hath been already of old time, which was before us. Now, when he called me, he said, I'm teaching on the giants, I want you to do that, and I didn't have a problem with that. And I started thinking about it, because he's going to talk about David, the life of David, and David's meeting of Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You might want to turn your Bibles there, and we'll just kind of go down 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's just a couple things I want to show you out of this, that if you've never seen the Bible in this light, this was really one of the first things. As I'm reading this, and I'm looking at this, and I believe, now listen to me, if you don't believe your 1611 authorized King James Bible, if you don't believe the words that are in it, close it up, move away somewhere, go to some other church or whatever, or get alone with God and say, God, make me to know and believe what's in this Bible. I used to be one of these. Now, the original Greek said this, original Hebrew said this. And what I wanted people to think of me was I was smarter than they are. And I was going to come up. I know these guys' heart. I was just like them. They want you to think that you wouldn't get it from God if you didn't get it from them. That was me. I would go find, I would look at my Strong's Concordance. I'm a real Greek scholar. I have to look in a dictionary. I look in a Strong's Concordance, find some way off the wall translation of what that word might have meant, and develop a sermon based on that. And my wife would say, would you cut that stuff out? Well, no. I went to Bible college, got a B+ in Greek. And God chastised me. And God, I was reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 one day. The verse says, and God spake all these words saying, the Holy Ghost said, Mike, do you believe that? And I knew exactly what he was getting at. Did I believe that everything that I was going to read in my King James Bible came out of the mouth of Almighty God? Was I going to believe what I read in my Bible and not go to the Greek and Hebrew to try to change what it said? And I said, God, you got me. From now on, whatever word is in here, that word is supposed to be there, and I'm going to believe what you said. When you do that, you'll have more fun than a barrel of monkeys. You will. You'll read the Bible and go, look at that! I've read that a million times. I didn't know what that is. Woo! You'll just shout, all right? So there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. Did you know the only time the word champion's in your Bible is right here in 1 Samuel 17? And it refers to a giant, Goliath. Joel Osteen on his program, Discover the Champion in You. And in my mind I hear, dun, dun, dun. You know why? Because I know from Romans 7 and other places in the Bible that there is something in me that's no good thing. And they're always wanting you to discover something on the inside of you. I don't want him out. Amen. Stay in there. Amen. So anyway, a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. I want you to notice I have certain words underlined. Here we go. Get ready. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's. Do you believe your Bible? He was big, and he could take a weaver's beam, and that was his, he could throw that at you like you could throw a stick. His spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Think iron. There's a kingdom in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's vision, where the iron was mingled with the seed of men. You know what that is? We live in the era now. We now in this world have stepped over a line. And we are rewriting and adding to a book that Jesus said, don't add to it. They, that fourth kingdom, when you think four, think of principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, will mingle themselves in the seed of men. It's a setup. I don't care if your grandma's dying of Alzheimer's. I don't care if you show up with it. Don't let them read. I'd rather die with my genes intact than live under God's curse. 600 shekels of iron, one bearing a shield, went before him. Look at this. There was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes. What do you see in here? Let me show it to you. Six cubits, 600 shekels of iron, six fingers, six toes. When I say the number six, what do you think of? Revelation 13. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Now, which is it? The number of a beast and the number of a man. So far, everybody in this room, in fact, as far as I know, everybody on the planet, we all have the exact DNA that Adam bare in his loins that God gave to him, and this is separate than any other species on the planet. We did not come from stupid monkeys. We didn't come from caterpillars. We didn't come from lizards. We didn't come from fish in the sea. God wrote this book unique and different, and God said, let all the cattle gender with their kind. Every cattle or every beast after his kind. That means this right here. They are wanting to take animal DNA and put it here in human DNA. It is an abomination. Look at this beast here. Look at this Antichrist. Who is he? He's a beast, but he's a man. Those are, in my mind, they are contradictory. And let me explain. Let me just run with this for a while. Y'all used to getting out of 1:30 anyway. Really? Don't encourage me. Now, if I have to break off and eat a protein bar, don't think nothing of it. I got a stomach that is only about this big now. In case you've noticed, I've lost 90 some odd pounds since the last time I was here. Okay? I don't have diabetes anymore. Okay? But I got to eat every now and then or my blood sugar get too low. But anyway, where was I going with this? Beast and... Oh, watch this. There are laws that are only for human beings. Rights that are attributed to humans that are not given to animals yet. There is a difference legally between a human and a beast. Natural law declares it. Most every jurisdiction in the world has a law based upon the needs of a human versus the needs of an animal. They are different. This guy is going to muddy the pool. He is a beast. And he is a man. Okay? And his number is 600, 3 score and 6. So what do we see here? What do we see here? 6 cubits, 600 shekels, 6 fingers, 6 toes. Who is Goliath? And this is typology. Who is Goliath? Who is he? He's the giant. He's the beast. He's the Antichrist. This is typology. This is like watching a film of Bible prophecy, only it happened in the past. Now, here's my thing. If you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe this already happened, then why do you believe God about the future? Right. Amen? The future is you want to go to heaven when you die. Amen? That's prophecy, right? If you don't believe the Bible about the past, like Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days, the flood covered the entire landmass of the earth, If you don't believe the Bible about the past, why believe it about the future? Because God's telling you that what has been written in the past is telling the future. It's going to give you insight. So here is a picture of the beast going to war. And I mean, you just study this whole thing out. Now, you study 1 Samuel 17. You'll see it everywhere in there. By the way, Genesis 6 tells you where the giant came from. Sons of God, daughters of men. Can I break off and get conspiracy theory on you for a minute? I study symbols. I'm getting pretty good at learning them and knowing them. Symbols are a language of their own. They want to hide what a symbol really means. If you'll read the Bible will tell you what all these symbols mean. The square and the compass. Did you know they are opposites? One points up and one points down. Do you know that according to all the Masonic authorities, the one pointing up represents the heavenly realm, and the one pointing down represents the earthly realm? Heaven merging with earth. Or let's say the spiritual realm merging with the human realm. The sons of God and the daughters of men. You see it? Yeah. By the way, God said they're separate, didn't He? Amen. You hear all these churches? Oh, we're going to have the glory crowd come down and God, we're going to bring heaven down to earth. We're going to, earth and heaven are going to collide. I've seen things like that. I don't want to be a part of that. Okay? That's what these symbols represent. That's what they stand for. So, we have Genesis 6, the number 6, telling us, sons of God, daughters of men. Goliath has all these sixes all over him. Who does he represent? He represents the beast. Watch this. Watch this. Revelation 13, John has seized the beast, and he says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. So he's a conglomerate beast. Leopard, bear, and a lion. What did David say concerning Goliath? The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. What is he saying? Goliath in this story, what is he saying to you? Goliath in this story is the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who goes to war against the saints. And by the way, even though he physically is not here on this earth yet, John said that his spirit is already working. Do you believe that? Because one day you woke up last week and there was a spirit all over you. It was a heavy spirit. See, the Bible calls him the man of sin for a reason. And his spirit was already at work against you to get you, because one of your weaknesses might be lust of the flesh, or one of your weaknesses might be the lust of the eyes, or what's worse, one of your weaknesses might be the pride of life. You see, here's how I got it figured. God can handle people who have lust in their flesh, because that encompasses most people I know. And God can handle someone who has lust of the eyes, because while you may be good at keeping 9 commandments, try keeping number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Try not lusting after. Try not wanting something that somebody else has. Try that for a week. Let me know how it works. But God can work with these two here, but this third one, see, God can deal with someone who's wicked in their flesh. Has He not dealt with you? Say amen. Amen. But someone who's proud, you know what I've run into? Proud people, you can't tell them they're too proud. They're too proud to hear it. God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. So you might be dealing, the man of sin, the son of perdition, might have showed up at your house this week and began to work on you, or let's say, began to work in your marriage, or began to work. You saw the man of sin working in your children. Tell you what, that hurts. And I've told the devil a million times, you climb on me, you stay away from my wife and kids. And I meant it, because it hurts when you see the kids going off doing things, being part of things they shouldn't be. That's a giant. Who's David? Well, he carries the shepherd's bag. What does that tell you? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. Somebody say amen. Who is David standing here? Here's David. Jesus is of the seed of David. In fact, Ezekiel 37 calls Jesus David. Jesus, as David, is going to sit on the throne of David. David is standing here, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Goliath, 6 cubits tall. What does that work out to? About 9-10 feet, something like that? He's a big old rascal. He's mean. He's strong. He is invincible. He is defying, listen to me, he is defying everybody in this church. And no one is able to stand against him. And he knows it. He says, give me a man. Come on, you bring him on. I'll fight him. I'll whoop him. And everybody in the church house was sitting and going. I tried to stop cursing. I just get so mad I can't stop. I know who you people are. I love you, but I know who you are. You're just like me. You got things that if you could have stopped, you would have already. If you could have quit, you'd have quit it. Who in here ever gave up cigarettes, finally walked away from them, been gone 20 years? Raise your hand. Who took those away from you? God did. You didn't do it. You can't do it. Should I start asking about some other things? Oh. Now you know why I was shaking. You can't do it. Notice that nobody, and I mean nobody, stood against Goliath. They were all afraid. David, when you read about David, I like David. David was Christ. David said, I ain't scared of this turkey. Saul said, well, you better take my armor. I ain't never wore that. Get that stuff away from me. Give me 5 stones. Okay? He's got a sling. He said, I killed a lion and bear. Did you know that? I just went, zing! Got him. David ran after an old lion, grabbed him by the beard, pulled a lamb. That was you. You were the lamb. You were in the jaws of a lion when Jesus came and got you. I took him out there, and he said, I beat him. Don't you come around my sheep no more. You know, I think that lion told the other lions, stay away from David. See, smell that? That's David. Don't go around him ever again. And David said, he is like the lion and the bear. Listen, there was one who stood up for you against the man of sin in your life. There was one who stood up for you when nobody else could. You don't need self-help. Amen. By the way, he took the stone. Jesus is the living stone. By the way, here's a stone right here. Here's the living stone. This is the stone that the builders of the church down the street rejected. Amen. Here is, did you know that this is a stone? It's a crystal. And did you know, see how it turns like this? See how it turns? There's a design in here. And between this spot right here and its corresponding spot right here, one turn, there's 10 rungs in here. How many commandments are there? What did God write the 10 commandments in? Even the Gentiles know that it's wrong to commit adultery. Listen, I will keep you till 1:30. He got it. Where did the Philistine get it in? Huh? Did I? There we go. Can't depend on it. I got you. Are we back? We'll get there in a minute. Anyway, stuck it in his where? Did you know Revelation chapter 13, John said, I saw the heads as it were wounded to death. Who's Goliath? He's the beast. and there's only one that can stand against thee. The world wondered after the beast. God shall wound the head of the enemies. The hairy scalp of such a one is going on still in his trespasses. God wounds the head of his enemies. And Goliath is one of those enemies. That's why that stone hit him right here. And David, I like David. David's standing there going, Goliath, you don't bother me. You say you're going to come after me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take thine head from thy shoulders this day. That's attitude, amen? David's not scared. He's not a fear. He's going to stand there. He knows he's going to do it. And I like what Goliath did. When Goliath finally woke up and the stone hit his head, the Bible says he fell on his face to the earth. Right before David. Because every knee shall bow. Amen. Oh, I like this. I like this. Now watch this. Mark chapter 15. Well, you don't see it on the screen yet? Let me do this. And let me try this once again here. Yes! They took a crown of thorns. A crown, oh, see, that's a symbol. Crown denotes a king. And when it's something is on your head, that means it rules over you. Are you listening to this? The thorns on the head, thorn was the curse of sin. You have sin reigning over you in your flesh. They put it on his head. And then they beat it on his head. They smote him on the head with the reed. They put a wound on our Savior's head. Why? Why is it that Moses put a serpent on a pole and they said, now look at that and you'll live. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent. What was that? What was Jesus doing? Because he's got the crown, right? He's got the wounds. And he's got some, they stripped him naked, and then they crucified him on a cross. What is the symbolism of it? Colossians chapter 2 says, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you 70% of your trespasses. And if you say 40 Hail Marys, or if you tithe money, it's not what it says. Don't go to those churches. He forgave you of all trespasses. What about the one you're going to do tomorrow afternoon, 4 o'clock? And if you're like me, God's standing there with a rod waiting for 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon to show up. You're my son. Amen. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what that is? That's the law. Which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. That's why all of those symbols of Jesus on the cross matter. He was taking our enemies on himself when he died, including the one who has a wound in his head, the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the giant that you can't beat. How did he beat him? In his death. He took him on himself and killed him. How did Samson defeat more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life? Samson's a type of Jesus. Isn't that typology thing neat? All the doctrines are there. You just go search them out. Okay? Now watch this. Now this is going to get good. Now we have Sihon and Og. Those two men were giants. We have Sihon, the king of the Amorites. We have Joshua chapter 12, Og, the king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants. Now, I've got it, and the Bible doesn't explicitly, line upon line, say this. But we know that when the spies went into Canaan land, they spied out the land, and they said, the giants are everywhere. So my assumption is that all of the kings that Moses and Joshua destroyed as they went into Canaan land, that all of those were giants. Now, it doesn't say that, so I'm not going to make a big deal about it. Okay? But we know that all of the kings that stood in Canaan land were standing in the way of God's people moving in. Are you listening to that? So, here's heaven. Here's you. Here are these giants At least one of them we know for sure. And I'm pretty sure Sion was. He was the king of the Amorites. And the Bible talked about the Amorite king. He was as tall as a cedar. So I think he was a giant too. But we have all these kings now. And all this giant, this man of sin, standing between you. And if I were to ask, who in here wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. I'm not even, I've learned, who in here wants to go to hell? There's always one idiot going, I want to go to heaven. I have giants, beasts, a man of sin standing between me and heaven. And I can't go in because they're there. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, here's what's interesting. I caught on to this and I just went, I always say this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. And then the next thing I'll say, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. But when I saw it, it was the coolest thing that I've ever seen. Turn to Joshua chapter 12. I want you to see this. We know by way of Passover, we know Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized and began his ministry. Right? We know by way of the Passovers that by the time he was crucified, how old was he? 33. Okay? So he was 33. Three, watch this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Numbers fall in here too. Study numbers. How many crosses were there on Golgotha on that day? But why? He was numbered with who? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Pride of life. Isn't that, say wow. Say it backwards. It works, doesn't it? For all that is in the world, the lust. How many times was Eve tempted? Three. How many times was Jesus tempted? Yet without sin. And he was 33. Who was the third born son of Jacob? Levi. What is the third book of your Bible? In Leviticus, in all 27 chapters, which is 3 times 3 times 3, Leviticus deals with the price of sin. And there was a price paid. It was paid to Judas. And what was that price? And he was 33. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Isn't it neat? But 3 days later, what happened? He beat it. He beat the wrath. Amen. Now watch this. You're going to like this. Joshua chapter 12, it tells us that before they crossed into Canaan, that Moses killed Og and Sihon, two giants. Moses killed them. Then Joshua. Why? Why the two? Moses takes them out of Egypt, but Moses is the law, and the law cannot take you to the promised land. So quit trying and quit acting like it is, because I'm going to get you in a minute, or the Bible is. Because too many people think self-righteousness is the way to go. And I don't have any. And every time I build 3 or 4 self-righteousnesses up, Ezekiel 33 says I blow it. And God wipes them all away, start all over again. Oh, man! Listen, I'm honest about who I am. I'm very weak. I'm very frail. I'm not stout like I thought I was years ago. I'm too many giants standing between me. Moses kills two. So then Joshua is the type of Christ. The law cannot take you to the promised land. Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua can. Okay, that's the picture of that. So then we find Moses killed two. And then Joshua chapter 12, verse 7. These are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan. So then it's going to list all the kings the king of Jericho, the king of Ai, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Ai. I'm not going to read all these. If you skip on down to verse 24, the king of Tirzah won. So it's listed every single king that Joshua was a bad fella. Amen. Joshua didn't just carry one. He carried sixes on both sides. He's like Rambo, just strings of bullets and swords and everything else. Amen. He's like Rambo and who else? Give me some Chuck Norris and John Wayne and Bruce Lee and everybody, all these guys all wrapped up in one. Joshua was a mean, mean, bad fella. So he kills all the kings that Joshua killed were 31. Do the math. It's 33. Who said wow? Say it again. Wow. 33. Moses killed 2. Joshua killed 31. That's 33. You know what that is? Christ kills what is standing in your way so you can go to the promised land. Woo! Amen. Amen. What's good? I like it. Amen. Now, five of these kings, this is where it gets really good. We have mentioned in verse 10, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Five of those are mentioned in your Bible in Joshua chapter 10. Turn to Joshua chapter 10. While I sneak over here and get something to drink. Is that okay? Now, I'm just letting you know, this is not anything that's been aged in a barrel. Okay? I don't like water much, but I like my tea, all right? So, I'm going to set it down here. And I do, I had to eat a protein bar a while ago. I don't have high blood sugar anymore. My problem is I don't hold enough food in my stomach, and when I'm doing stuff like this, it'll go low. So if I pass out, somebody go get me a donut. And my wife just goes, "What you good?" You're not supposed to have that. Yeah, but sure is fun, though. Amen. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. That's the chapter where the sun stood still. The moon didn't budge. Joshua was so intent on fighting these battles, it made him mad when he saw the sun going down. He said, "I ain't done fighting." Aren't you glad that you've got a Joshua standing in for you that doesn't get tired of fighting? Because sometimes I think God must get really tired of me. So far, He never has. And I have reason to believe that He never will. So five of those kings, here's how Joshua got those five. There's a number here. It's a number here. If you turn to Genesis 5, you know what you're going to see? Adam is mentioned five times, and the fifth time he's mentioned, he dies. Seth, his son, is mentioned five times, and the fifth time he mentioned, he dies. Enos, his son, is mentioned five times, and the fifth time he's mentioned, he dies. And that pattern is repeated all throughout Genesis 5. How many books of the law were there? How many books did Moses write? It's called the Pentateuch. Five. Genesis through Deuteronomy. In Romans 5, we learn that death reigned from Adam to Moses. The law, all it does is say to you, you're dead. Because you broke the law and there is a sentence of death upon you. And if you think that you can keep God's commandments and thus attain to yourself the righteousness of God by them, you're wrong. You are dead already. You just haven't laid down yet. So see these five kings? You know what they represent? The law hath dominion over us until we die. So watch this. The five kings fled from the presence of Joshua and they ran into a cave. A cave in the Bible is typology language for the bottomless pit. A cave, a grave, a hole, a pit. Anything like that, any opening in the ground is a reference to the bottomless pit. There's something right now in the bottomless pit. What's in there? Some devils Revelation chapter 9, when do they come out? When the fifth trumpet sounds. Isn't that interesting? So right now, they're in the pit. And when Joshua finds out they're in there, he says, roll stones in front of that cave's mouth and keep them in there. That is, I think, a picture of God taking the angels that sin that we talked about in Sunday school and putting them in prison, in darkness, and locking them in there until the time of God's judgment. And then in Revelation chapter 9, when the fifth trumpet sounds, I saw a star fall from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven? O Lucifer, that's what I think. And he is given the key. He didn't steal it. It's given to him. He opens up the pit and they come out. And did you know that when they come out and they sting men, that nobody, I want you to listen to me, nobody on planet Earth dies for 5 months. No one does. There's people dying right now, right now, right now. But for 5 months on planet Earth, no one dies. Did you know that the reason why they want to rewrite this, actually, Brother Edge, it's the same reason why preachers want to rewrite the Bible. Because the King James cast a sentence of death on them because of their sins. They don't like the word sodomite in the Bible. So they took it out. A sodomite did. So they took it out. They're taking all, and it's just a never-ending thing of them re-editing. First they re-edit the Greek text. Then they re-edit the translation of the Greek text. And it's just an ever-changing, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. You will never get a solid idea of what the Word of God is by reading their ever-changing Greek text and their ever-changing new translations coming out every month. Never get an idea of what God said. But they don't like what God said in here because what God said gives them death. So they take it out. So in DNA, they find something that is causing a disease in you and they take it out and put something else in its place or just leave it out for good. And what they're wanting to do is fix death so that no one dies. They're going to get some help. In Revelation 9, the fifth trumpet sounds. And no one dies for 5 months. But you know the funny thing, if you read it, that's when they want to die. And they're not going to be able to. Now watch this. Five of them. Locked in a cave. Now Joshua, he's done killing everybody else. He comes back. Joshua chapter 10 verse 22. The number 22 is the number for revelation. It's for things being brought to light. Look at verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. That's a revelation. Bringing them out. And they did so. And they brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Those five kings we just saw in Joshua chapter 12. Verse 24, and it came to pass. You're fixing to see me dance now, okay? It's not funny, but anyway. When it came to pass, when they brought out those five kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your, what? Feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. I said, I'm wanting to laugh because I know what's coming. I'm just giggling. They came there and put their feet on the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Listen to me. The reason why the armies of Israel would not fight Goliath was fear. Why? Same reason why you can't beat your own sinful nature. And you know what sin does to us? Even though we have the precious promises in the Bible that God is merciful and that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, every time we sin, God, am I still going to heaven? Don't tell me what you believe. Don't tell me what your doctrinal statement says. When you sin, you fear. Am I still going to heaven?
is it true that God forgives everything? I mean, what about this one? I kept telling God I would quit, and I want to quit. It just keeps coming back. Doesn't it? Oh, well, I read on the internet some preacher was saying that if you sin a sin that you've already been forgiven of, God don't forgive it no more. What verse is that? But we fear. And we get very afraid. I do. Remember, I'm this here. I'm not very tough. And I can be brought down pretty easily. God made me that way. He says, put the feet on them. And He says, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Now, cheerleaders telling a team on the sidelines to be strong and be of good courage. 10 of those teenagers are lying through their teeth as their team loses the football game. Amen? It didn't work, did it? Both teams can't win. Amen? You're afraid that when God says be strong and be of good courage, but you know for a fact that most of the time you're not. But let me tell you something. When it comes time, I promise you, you will not fear. You will not be afraid. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. He's going to put them under your feet. Remember what Paul said in Romans 16? May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You know, I studied the feet. 27 bones in our hand, but there's only 26 in our feet. But yet we have 120 bones from our hips down. We have 120 bones from here to here. The variance is 26 bones in our feet, but we have an extra bone here, the kneecap. So there's, 120 altogether. There's 30 here, 30 here, 30 here, 30 here. Okay, and there's a typology to this. 26 bones in your feet, but those bones are connected. Paul talked about the joints and the bands connecting the whole frame of the body together. That's your skeletal system. Did you know that in one foot, even though you have 26 bones, you have 33 joints that connect all of those bones together in your feet? Now, I want you to do the math, because he didn't say put your foot on them. He said put your feet on them. 33 plus 33 is what? How many books are there in your Bible? Thus shall God do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, Brother Edge. It's the Bible, Brother Edge. Did you know there's 33 bones in your spine? You still got one, don't you? Did you know that down your spine, the brain speaks to the body, because on my first bone here, there's two bundles of nerves that come out of both sides of each bone. So that's 33 times 2, 66. The brain is the head, which is Christ, and He speaks to the body by way of 66 connections going to each side of the body. They'll clap at me in Kenya. Listen, I preached this in Kenya and they shouted and they danced, because I told them, the world doesn't think much of the African. The world wants to hold you in slavery. God created you just like He created me. He made you the temple of God. Amen. I'm going to show you that tomorrow. I'd like to see Norwood people dance like Kenyans do. In fact, watch this. For He must reign, Christ, until He has put all enemies under His... See, if it's over you, it reigns over you, doesn't it? So you've traded the crown of thorns for the Word of God. And you know what? Your flesh, that is the enemy. There's your giant right there. Right? You put this thing in charge, you got it made. Because you know where this, brother, you know where this body's going to end up? Under everybody's feet.
in a grave. Amen! The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Now, watch this. Because after he had them do a dance on their head, and just think about how humiliating that is for these kings. Here's these guys of no substance whatsoever standing on their heads. Okay? So then he says, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees, cast them in the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. Christ hung on a tree until the going down of the sun, and then they took him down, they pierced him, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then they took him down, put him in a cave, rolled a great stone, but it didn't stay. That's a picture of the cross. The cross, when the giants, so far, when the giants meet the cross beats them every time. Back there in Joshua chapter 12, you know what we saw? The score was Moses and Joshua, 33, giants, nothing. They never won a game. Never won the battle. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. Turn to Numbers 13. This is where it's going to get serious. If you've never studied this, I encourage you to do it. Get alone and get Numbers 13 and 14 out like I did one day. I saw something I never saw before. I never saw this before. Never understood it. I wasn't sure what I was looking at either. I grew up in church. In fact, I grew up in my church. Been there all my life. When I was growing up, I saw the adults in our church, and I saw them teaching Sunday school and taking up the offering and being the leaders and the pillars of the faith. And God just put it in my heart at a young age, well, that's what I want to be. I want to be one of these men in the church. Because I had it figured, you know, when a child, you see things from a childish view. And I looked at them and I thought, boy, those are the godly men. Listen to them pray. I bet they'd never do anything wrong. That's what I thought. And then a man that was my Sunday school teacher, he left, was caught up in some pretty bad things. And then another man that was my Sunday school teacher, he left, ran off on his wife. He's still alive to this day. He won't darken the door of a church ever. And I'm going, what happened? I thought you guys were in. I thought you guys had it made. And then I became a grown-up. And I kept waiting for the day that I would never do anything wrong ever again. And one day, my whole world caved in. Everything. I didn't think I was going to make it. Sat up on the edge of the bed one night. Got a call from a lady in the church. Wanted me to come visit her husband. He was not in good shape in the hospital. Middle of the night, you get those calls, you know. And I sat up on the side of the bed. I just bawling. And Lisa said, what's the matter? And I said, I don't think I can do this. She said, yeah, you can. Numbers chapter 13. You see, Brother Reg told you that my testimony is I used to be on the other side of all this stuff.
and I didn't think I was going to make it out. So it's very, when I think about those days, I don't glory in them. Because I didn't think I was going to make it. And if it was left up to me, I wouldn't have. But it wasn't left up to me. I had a cross to take out my giants. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. They told him and they said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest, and it surely floweth milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless..." By the way, I got to show you this. You remember when they came bringing in one cluster of grapes? Two guys, right? One pole between them. Now, if you think that that was one little bitty cluster of grapes hanging on that stick, and they just came in as a joke, "Look at this! Look at what we brought!" Yeah, so what? That thing was huge. It took two men holding it on their shoulders to bring in one cluster of grapes. Can I show you what that means? And there's multiple applications to this. The Bible says new wine is found in the cluster. Here's your new wine here. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. Here's the two men that will come bringing in. See, it's Israel, Reg. One of these days, Israel is going to have the new wine brought to them that's still in the cluster. It's not been corrupted with leaven. New wine's going to come into them, and they're going to see, they're going to honor this. They're going to be under this. Isn't it sweet? It'll always take two men. Amen? That's typology 101. It's read this Bible and you'll just go, "Look at that!" Amen? So anyway, "Nevertheless, the people be strong." Look at that verse 28. "That sounds like you. Oh yeah, it was. Oh, heaven's great. Look at all the things that are in heaven. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled very great." There is, you can Google this, I might show it tonight. There's a town called Baalbek, still in existence to this day. There is a wall around this city. The Romans built on top of this wall, little bitty stones. The foundation stones of this town, there is one sitting just outside the city. It's in the Guinness Book of World Records. It is the largest quarried stone in the world. A row of 20 people can stand in front of this square oblong stone, line up from end to end. That's how long it is. And it's huge. They say it weighs in excess of 60, sometimes 70 tons. It was meant to be one part of the foundation of this wall. This wall already has similar stones as its foundation. There isn't a man or a team of men in that time could have quarried this stone, moved it, and put it in its place. Look at your Bible. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great." He's talking about that stone and that stone wall. They built the pyramids, the edifices around the world that to this day, science cannot understand how those stones were moved into those places. To this day, we don't know how they did it. If you believe the Bible, and I think God made these giants huge. And when they saw the stone walls and the buildings and the giants, they said, "We can't go in." Now, I want you to see this. Verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Now, verse 30, here they are. Now, they're telling them, I mean, it's bad. I mean, those guys are big. I don't know. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Two people out of how many? 12. 12 men, one from each tribe, goes in. Two people come back, Joshua and Caleb. And they said, "Those guys are already dead. They just haven't laid down yet. God's going to deliver them into our head." That's what God said. God told our granddaddy Abraham.
told Jacob that was our land. Our forefathers said, boys, that's your land. God said it. We believe it. That settles it.
Out of 12 people, two of them. Look at your Bible. The Old Testament, New Testament, right? Two of them say, you can go. How many people told them they couldn't go? How many commandments are there? You start reading that list of commandments in Exodus 20, honestly, and ask yourself, have I already done this? I think we're living in a world right now where they're trying to legislate everybody in America into doing something wrong every time they turn around. That way they can tax them, fine them somehow. Don't get health care. Amen? Don't get Obama health care, and you're already a criminal against the state. We've already broken God's law. They brought up an evil report. Watch this. Of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land though through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. 10 men said, Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through what? Your flesh. Don't tell me how good you are. I don't believe it. You call me cynical. You call me whatever. I have just been through 50 years of my own life. And I can tell you, I don't think too much of church people anymore. Especially the ones who think they're better than me. Because I know for a fact they're not. And I love this church. I love you people. I don't know you. I don't know how you live. But you could be sitting here, puffed up in your own self-righteousness, thinking that your good deeds, your good actions, your good standards, your good morals, the way you do your... I love your church service here. I think it's godly. But we can think that the way we do things and how we live gives us merit points with God. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. You cannot. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He said, you cannot say to someone, how dare you do that and live that way while you live this way. You cannot say, oh, you committed adultery while you wanted to. And what this is, let me show you this. I got to get to it. Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 24, and I want to quit. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. And I went, Reg, that's it. And you know what? I want to be honest. I was searching this issue. I talked to you about this last time I was here. I was searching this issue of salvation. And I wanted to know. These people that came out of the wilderness, came out of Egypt in the wilderness, did they lose their salvation? And then I read it right there. They didn't even have the right spirit on them. Joshua and Caleb did. That's why they... Well, watch this. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to quit. If you are living by your own righteousness, like I was, if God loves you like He does me. Now, if God don't love you, you're going to continue that way and you're going to bust hell wide open. But if God loves you like you did me, then God will carry you out of Egypt, and then He will make you face every man of sin that's standing between you and heaven. He'll make you face them. And sin will always make you afraid. Like it did me. And I said, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. And I've had times, my wife, God's used my wife so many times. I sat there with a Bible in my hand and said, Lisa, I don't know if this Bible's right. And she said, you know it is. You know it is. Scared to death. Scared to death. But God put a spirit in me, and it's the spirit of this living Word here. And I believed what it says. Now, you're going to go to heaven one way. Believe. Believe. And I'm asking you, I've come down here to ask you, who do you believe in? Because if you're believing in you, you will face the giants and you'll find out you're not going to make it. And everybody that refused to believe the 10 will tell you, you can't go. The 10, the law will tell you, you can't go. Will you stop trying to live your own righteousness and just be like Joshua and Caleb and say, I believe. God has already, even before Christ died on the cross, those giants were walking dead men. And the giants always lost against people who believe. Will you put your trust in this book? Will you do that? But Reg, I'm not good at this. I'm going to ask you to come lead an invitation. You lead it how the Holy Ghost will lead you into this church. Will you believe and will you have another spirit in you?